Well, good morning. I welcome you as well. It's good to be here on this, the Lord's Day, with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to continue, like Jim said, in our study in the book of James, the Epistle of James. And last week, we looked at how we need to test our receptivity to the Word of God. You remember that if you were here? We need to make sure that we're receiving the Word properly. Like an antenna on a car, we need to make sure that there is no resistance for good reception of the Word of God. So how is your resistance to that Word of God as you're hearing it preached and as you're reading it for yourself? Are you quick to hear and slow to respond in anger and slow to speak the Word of God back to God? What kind of soil is the Word falling on in your hearts as you read it and as you hear it spoken? Are you receiving it in humility? Well, this morning we're going to need some humility, I think, as we open up the Word of God to what James is about to say next. And we're going to see that proper reception is only part of the picture. It's only part of our test for the response that we have to God's Word. See, loved ones, the waves could be broadcasting from that broadcast station to the car's antenna, but it does no good if the radio is not turned on, if you're not tuned in, or if you're not listening to it. In that case, the waves fall on a perfectly good antenna, and it just as well as may as well have hit dead metal, right? It goes nowhere. There needs to be an active response for the message from those waves to have any kind of meaning. And so this is what we're looking at today. James is going to test us to see if there is an active response to the received Word of God. Because if there's not, he will say, we are deceiving ourselves. And next week, we will look at how that deception actually means that our religion is worthless. And that, loved ones, is a very serious accusation. Explanation. Like, just go out on the streets and try to make that your witnessing tool, right? See how people receive that message, because so many people believe that their religion is theirs, and they can serve God however they want to serve God, and you do what you do, and I'll do what I do, and that's the thing that we see so often in the world today. But God says, no. If you are truly my child, you will do the things that I say in my word, in my way. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself, and religion is worthless. Now, that's a message that so many people in our day and age need to hear. But so many people, when they start to hear these words, they are slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. So it's a very timely message, and I think it's timely for us as well, as we listen to the Word of God. And so how about you? How does that message sit with you? Are you humbly ready to receive the Word of God? And if so, God says through His messenger here that receiving is just the beginning. It's a good start. It's the right start. But it's not enough. Our question today is this: are you actively obeying the Word of God? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help in this. Father, we do need Your help in this, and we are thankful for who You are. And even for those of us who have been in the class before this, just getting to know Your immensity and how great You are. And You name the stars, and You know them by name, and yet You come down to us, and You know us, and You know us by name. You know the hairs on our heads. And Lord, You have saved us by Your glorious gospel through Jesus Christ, and we thank You for that. But we're going to see today, as we open Your Word, that we're called not just to receive it, but to obey it. And so, Lord, we want to be those this morning who are quick to hear, who are slow to speak, who are slow to anger, so that we may properly receive Your Word, so that we may actively obey it. So Lord, would You soften our hearts and prepare us for Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And be starting in verse 22. Going to verse 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Are you actively obeying the Word of God? The first mark of active obedience on your sheets, if you're following along, is this. Be a doer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. We see that in verse 22, don't we? We see it actually all throughout this passage, but starting in verse 22. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, actually that's verse 23, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Now the NASB uses this word prove. It's interesting that the NASB uses that word because if we actually look at what that word is in the Greek is genomai. And if you had a Greek dictionary, you'd find a couple of definitions like this. You'd find it said it means to come into being through process of birth or natural production. Another definition you might find is to experience a change of nature and so indicate entry into a new condition. So genomai is to be born. It's a birthing term, to be born or produce or to become something. And do you know what other word we get from the root of this word? It's genesis. We know it as Genesis. Genesis. The book of beginnings. The book of new life. So James is beginning with a command here, and that points to birth. He's saying to be a doer. Be created as someone who. Become. Now I want you to see something else here in the passage. What is it that the Christian is supposed to be? A doer of the word. Now this word doer is also kind of an interesting word. It's poietase, and it's only used 6 times in the Bible. 4 of them are in James, and 3 of them are right here in our passage. This is the noun form of the verb. Now the word, but the verb form is used actually 3,200 times in the Bible because it's just to do. And there is a lot of doing in the Bible. But you know where the first place we find the word to do is? It's in Genesis 2:3. And God says, after he had created everything, all of the planets, all of the universe, the earth, and everything in the earth, he said it was very good. And it says in Genesis 2:3 that God sees from all his works that God began what? To do. To do. In fact, both the Bible and the Greek secular world, they use this word often to refer to the creative activity of the deities, or our deity, God, right? The only deity that's real. And so now we have a second thing that refers to like a new type of life, creation. A poietase, doer, was also used to refer to a type of person, of someone who was their occupation. And so in Acts 17:28, we read that Paul speaks about the poets. And that word poets there is actually the very same word, doer. Why is that significant? Well, because poets make poetry. Like teachers teach. Like a driver's drive. Or like a Christian follows Christ. And you can keep going on and on with those type of things, right? But in those examples, these people, with their professions, they are what they do. They are what they do. Kind of like you are what you eat. They are what you do. And so who is James talking to? Do you remember that? It's the beloved brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 18, we read that they were brought forth from what? The word of truth. And then in verse 21, they received in humility what? The word implanted. New life. New life. In other words, these are those who have that new life. They have that new birth. They've been created as new people in Christ Jesus by the word of truth that's been implanted in their hearts. And it's ready for growth. And so James, as the NASB says, prove it. Prove it. Genomai. And then poiatese. Be a doer. In other words, become doers of that very word of God that you were born into and has been implanted into your hearts. And loved ones, that is how it should be. That's how it should be. You know, when a newborn baby is born, and those parents, full of joy, they look at that baby maybe for the first time, and what are some of their first thoughts? Oh, look, he has my eyes. Look, she has my little dimples or my chin. Look, he has my crooked nose or my big ears, and we still love the baby, and it's so adorable. But the baby has features of his parents, right, from that new birth. Well, guess what? You have been born again of the word of truth. And that word is implanted in your hearts if you're a believer here this morning. And so we ought to be conforming to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, what to say, He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. And we are called to be conformed to His image. That's what we should want. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be more and more like Jesus, to have His eyes, so to speak, to talk like He talks, to walk like He walks, to have the peace that He has, the fruit of the Spirit that He had, the love that He had towards the world? Don't you want others to look at you, the first fruits among creation, and say, that is a picture of Jesus? I want that. I want that. But loved ones, to do that, You must not only receive the Word of God, you must do the Word of God. And so Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again in Matthew 12:15, he says, whoever does the will of my Father, he is my brother and sister and mother. Luke 6:46, to those who weren't keeping his commandments, he said, why do you even call me Lord, Lord? Because it's not true. And we could go on and on about what just our Savior said about doing his word. So the question is, are you actively obeying the word of God? The first mark is to be a doer of the word. The second is this on your sheets. Do not be merely a hearer. Or you could put in there, do not be only a hearer of the word. Look again at our passage. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. That is the merely a hearer. And so James is here turning to a negative type of statement, right? The first one was positive. Do this. Be a doer. That's who you should be. But now he's kind of turning it around and saying negatively. And so don't be merely a hearer. But I don't want you to get this wrong, because James is not saying that being a hearer is a negative thing. James just finished telling us that we need to be good hearers. We need to be receiving the word of God in humility. We must be good hearers of the word. Knowledge comes from that hearing, and we need knowledge in order to obey the word of God. In fact, Solomon wrote that knowledge should be desired more than the choicest gold, Proverbs 8:10. And Peter wrote that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Hearing and knowledge are necessary. James does not say, don't be a hearer. What's he say? He writes, Don't be merely a hearer, only a hearer, a lazy hearer or a slothful hearer. That's a dangerous kind of hearing. That's a dangerous kind of knowledge. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge itself can puff up. And especially carnal knowledge, as you look through 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters, and see the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world and the knowledge that's involved in all of that. But Proverbs also makes it clear right away that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of not only wisdom, but of knowledge. That's Proverbs 1, verse 7. See, that's the foundation for the knowledge that we want. That's actionable knowledge because the fear of the Lord is behind it. So do not be merely a hearer and not a doer. Because what? What's it saying? Because those who are merely hearers, they delude themselves. They delude themselves. And the better word here is deceive, like a lot of your versions have. It's deceive themselves. It's an accounting term. It's an accounting term. And it's used often to speak of fraud. Fraud. So we might call it cooking the books today. We're cooking the books. We're making the numbers lie so that our finances look better than they really are. But we're not the ones cooking the books, are we? Not in this passage. We're the ones that are being deceived. It's you. It's your own deception. We've seen that once before already in James, haven't we? We get deceived because we say, God, you're the one that's tempting me. No, no, that's deception. But you know the hard, hard truth about self-deception? Just think about it. By its very own meaning, by its very words, you don't even realize it's going on. You're self-deceived. You don't even know it. Oh, you're good about picking out the faults in other people. That's easy, right? You can see those things. You can find a speck in your brother's eye and miss the 2x4 in your own eye. You're self-deceived. But you know how you keep from that deception? And we're going to look at that more at the end. But it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's a lamp to your feet, the psalmist says, and a light to your path. It's the Word of God that teaches you, that exhorts you, that corrects you, reproves and convicts you. But if all you do is hear it, and you never apply it, you will never see the light. You'll be self-deceived. And so James gives us this great illustration in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. There is a lot of looks going on in this illustration. Two of them, actually, but that's a lot for two verses. And there's a third one coming up in verse 25. There's a lot of looking going on. And this looking, you might get the idea that it's just a glance. A lot of people maybe think, well, he just glanced in the mirror. And there's some commentators that would say, well, that is what it is. It's just a glance. Or he's trying to contrast a glance with a hard look that we're going to see in verse 25. But when you look at this word in Scripture and its many, many uses and places that it's at, it is not a glance that you usually see. I don't know if you ever see it. I couldn't find a place where it's more of a glance, unless it's right here in James 1. But it's more often a looking that is considering and observing. So in Hebrews 3:1, we are called to consider Jesus. And that is certainly not just a glance. Same word. And I also say that because if we look at our first century mirrors, they were not glass mirrors. You know that, right? The first century mirrors were not glass mirrors like we have today. They were all made of metal. They were completely metal. And if you were rich, you might have one made of silver or gold. But most people, they were just this beaten flat piece of brass or bronze or copper. And they were pretty common. So to look into a mirror like that, you have to really look at it to see your reflection, to get any of the details. And so either this man picked up the mirror and glanced, like some commentator says. He just glanced at it, but really he didn't have any point to glance at it because he couldn't see anything at all to begin with. Or he picked up this mirror and he carefully observed what he saw. And he looked and he saw the 2x4 in his eyes, and he looked and he saw the pepper in his teeth or the jelly on his mouth, but then he just walked away and didn't do anything about it. What was the point? Why even look in the mirror at all? You know, it's almost humorous if this passage wasn't so serious. Because James is saying that there was no point. That's exactly what he's saying. And he's saying there is no point in even receiving the Word of God if you're not going to do anything about it. It's going to end up to be worthless religion or dead orthodoxy, as we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. And you know, for those of us who have knowledge, we'll be held more accountable. Scripture says in many places, it says, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. James, like we said before, is going to say that not many of you should become teachers with all that knowledge. Each one of us, it says, will give an account to God. And James will say next week that not to hear and obey, like we said, that's worthless religion. Are you self-deceived? You know, you can come into church, and honestly, you can enjoy the messages, you can agree with it, you can be convicted by it, you can give to the church on your way out, but if you never are submitted, you know, complete obedience to the Word of God, those convictions that God is giving to you, if you leave the church and your thoughts are mainly on the groceries that you got to get after church or the ball game that's going on after church, if that's what you're like, as you are not just in church, but as you read the Word of God yourself at home, if you're just passing the bookmarks around like we talked about last week, you're just going to the next chapter. If that's what you are, you're like this man. You're walking away, you're forgetting what you heard. You're self-deceived. So are you actively obeying the Word of God? Do not be merely hearers. That's number two. Number three is this. You need to look intently into, this is on your sheets, and abide in the Word. I wanted to find a way to shorten that, but I just used what the passage said here in the NASB version. So, look intently into and abide in the Word. Now, the word here for look, it's perikoupto. It's different than the last two looks, like we saw in the man in the mirror. It's a little more intensive, it is, because it means to bend over or to stoop or to peer into. It's the same word that's used to speak of when Peter came to the tomb of Jesus Christ after he died on the cross. And it says, Peter, stooping and looking in, saw the linen wrappings lying there. Same word, stooping and looking in this passage. And then later, Peter would use this word to speak of that great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and how the angels long to look down at these marvelous things. 1 Peter 1:12. Definitely not a casual look, this one. Definitely not a glance. It's a look that stoops down, bends over, it carefully examines. And unlike the man in the illustration, his look, you are called not only to carefully examine, but to abide in the Word of God. That means that you are remaining in the Word of God. You are not forgetting what you just read or what you just heard. You're closely examining it, and you're finding truth to apply to your life as you're living it out. You're trying to find a promise, an exhortation, a teaching, a blessing, an encouragement, and yes, even a conviction of something that you need to fix. Now, this doesn't mean every moment of your life you're going around like this with the Bible out in the streets and at work, right? That's not what we're talking about here with abiding. What it means is that as you go forth in your life and you're living your life and questions come up, you are filtering that through the lens of Scripture. And so you're saying, what movie? Am I going to watch this movie? What movie am I going to watch? Filtering it through the lens of Scripture. You see that one and he hurt you and he did you wrong. How am I going to react? You filter that through the lens of Scripture. You see that person on the street or that person at work that you've never witnessed to. And God calls all of us to be following the Great Commission. And you say, how am I, what am I going to do? You follow the lens of Scripture. You look at it through the lens of Scripture. James says, if you know to do the right thing and you don't do it, to you it's a sin. To you it's a sin. You are to look intently and abide in and be a doer of what? James changes the terminology here, doesn't he, in James chapter 1. He changes the terminology from the Word of God. What's he changing it to? The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law, the law of liberty, as the NASB puts it. What is this? What does this mean? Well, first of all, you got to remember you are new covenant believers in Christ Jesus, and you are not under the law of Moses. You're not. You're under grace. There is nothing that you can do to earn any kind or merit any kind of salvation. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus that saves. There's no good that you can do apart from God and your sanctification. It's God who is at work in you for His own will and pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But you are to look intently, abide in, and be a doer of what James says is the perfect law of liberty. You know, even the Apostle Paul, that apostle that we so often refer to as the apostle of grace, even he understood that the law of Moses, even, was good. I wasn't going to have you turn there, but let's do. Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. I want you to see this. And you could read the first 11 verses if you're a speed reader, but I want you to head over to verse 12 because this is the conclusion to a long discourse on the law. And before that, there's even more discourse that flows into that. Paul is such a scholar and lawyer in how he presents the gospel and sin and so forth. But in verse 12, what is Paul saying? This apostle of grace, he concludes, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous, and good. See, the law was never the problem. The law was perfect. The law was good. What was the problem is that it made it so that mankind, that we became sinners because we disobeyed the law. So sin came into the world. It's not the law that's sin, Paul says. It's from within that's sin. You disobeyed the law. The law was perfect. And you know what? We need grace. We need grace. And that grace, it comes from Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was obedient down to every tittle of the letter of the law, even to the point of death on a cross. The law was perfect. It's we that weren't perfect. And believer, again, you are no longer under that law. But does that mean that you have a license to do whatever it is that you want to do? Is that what that means? You're not under the law. I can do whatever I want. I can sin because I'm saved. That is not what Scripture says at all. Since you're already there, look back to chapter 6 in the first two verses. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Or as I memorize it, abound. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? May it never be. You don't see it in the English translations as well, but in the Greek, that's a double negative, and it's one of the strongest objections that one could make in the Greek language. May it never be. See, Paul goes on then to say that we are no longer a slave to sin. The law that brought that sin We're no longer a slave to sin, but we are slaves to what, does he say? To God, to righteousness. See, if you know Jesus today, you do have a new power living within you. You've been given that new life through the word of truth. The Holy Spirit has come into your life so that you can say no to sin. You can say no to sin now. Not perfectly. We all stumble, James says. Not perfectly. But now you do have that new life, that new power through the Spirit, and you can obey God from your hearts. And speaking of the heart, what did Jeremiah write? This might be the only verse in Jeremiah some of you know, if you know this much. What did he write in Jeremiah 31, 33? I will put my law in your hearts. This is the new covenant. I will write them in their hearts. And the author of Hebrews, he quotes this verse and he applies it to believers today. He says, because of the one offering of Jesus, who perfected for all times those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit testifies to it. That's Hebrews 10:16. It's the perfect law for believers. It's written on their hearts, on our hearts, on your heart. And the law has always, always been really about the heart. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. The whole law can be summed in that commandment and the next one like it. Love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. And I already mentioned this verse, but Jesus said that if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 15:10, Jesus says this, that it is the one who keeps his commandments that will abide in his love. And later in his epistle, John will write that no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. 1 John 3:6. And you remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you say this, but I say this. You say it's wrong to murder, but I say if you look at your brother in anger, that's murder. You say that it's wrong to commit adultery, but I say if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And so on. It's all about the heart, see? It's the perfect law that's written now on our hearts as those who have been born again of the Word of God and of the Spirit. And notice that it is the law of liberty, the law of liberty. And unlike the dim mirror, the law of liberty, it gives us, the beholder, a true and undistorted revelation of who he or she is. And we already mentioned that a little bit, but it's freedom from the bondage of sin. You no longer are slaves to sin, believer. If you know Jesus, it's freedom to serve Jesus and to serve God, to have a right relationship with God. Whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. That's John 8:36. Actually, I want you to look at that passage too. Let's turn to John 8. It's good for us to flip our Bibles around every now and then, isn't it? John 8, where do we want to start? Verse 31. So Jesus is saying to those Jews who what? Had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him. Then Jesus said what? Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. It's the perfect law of liberty. We have liberty through our obedience to the very word of God. That's great news. That's great news. And I say hallelujah to that. I am thankful for the law of God written in my heart. And if you look in the Psalms, how thankful was David for the law of God and all these wonderful things he said about it. The commandments of Jesus. You know, all but 9 of the 10 commandments, I believe, are repeated in the New Testament. God says, obey. Obey. He'll give us a new desire to do that. He'll give us a new power and freedom from the bondage of sin that we were so enslaved to. So if you are obedient to the Word of God, you must look intently and abide in it. It should become the filter by which you make all of life's decisions, and you need to be ready to obey. Number 4 is this on your sheets, and last, know that there is blessing in the doing. There is blessing in the doing. Back to James 1, verse 25. This man, what? He'll be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed in what he does. Blessing. James has already proclaimed one blessing, hasn't he, for us in this chapter so far, in this chapter 1. What was that? Blessed are you who endure, and what is the promise? The crown of life. But remember, this blessing is not just emotional happiness, although it can be that. It's not just that, no. Blessing is the favor of God that brings a response of joy. And so we see blessed are those who are persecuted. And you say, well, how can you be emotionally happy if you're being persecuted? Well, you probably can't. But you have the favor of God, and you can experience the joy of God in your heart because you're being persecuted for His name's sake. And James is saying that if you're obeying the Word of God, you'll be blessed. And don't you find that true, brothers and sisters? As you truly receive and as you truly are in obedience to the Word of God, don't you find that you're growing more and more like Jesus and you grow closer and closer to Jesus? You're being conformed to His image. That in itself is a blessing. The implanted Word is taking root and it's growing in your lives. You're becoming more like your Savior. And remember God, we talked about in His goodness, He's showering down goodness, especially to those who love Him. And it doesn't mean life is always easy. It's not just peaches and cream. We know better than that. But it does mean that God is intimately involved in your life, and He's showering you with things that will help you to conform to the image of His Son at the very least. And He's got a promise of eternal heaven, of eternity with Him in heaven. One day you'll see Him face to face. You'll see Jesus face to face. And this Lord that you have grown to love in this life, as you've been obedient to His Word, you get to see Him in the next. Forever. I just encourage you to look through all of the blessings in Scripture because it is full of them. You can start with the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, also in Luke. And these blessings, as you look at them, you will see that they come from people who are those who are in Christ. They are what they are doing. Search the Word of God for blessing, loved ones, and live your life in obedience, knowing that God will bring the blessing. Now, in conclusion, I want us to turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. In this chapter, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the end of it. We're going to see a connection to this thing of hearing and doing from the words of Jesus. And you know, James, sometimes he gets a bad rap. People say, well, that James, he's a legalist. He's a legalist. But you know what? It's not being a legalist to be obedient to the word of Jesus, of God. That's not what a legalist is. And if you're going to call James a legalist, you're going to have to go to his half-brother and call him a legalist as well. So let's look at Matthew 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. End of the Sermon on the Mount, about hearing, about acting, about doing. Question, who is it in verse 21 that Jesus says will enter the kingdom of heaven? Who is it? It's he who does the will of the Father. And who's the foolish man? It's he who hears and does not act. See, loved ones, eternity is at stake. And so what is the foundation you're building on? Are you hearing and obeying Jesus? Or like the Pharisees, are you hearing and rejecting him through your disobedience? Even if it's just saying, I'm not going to listen. Now remember, you got to remember here, that obedience is not the means by which we earn salvation. We've been saying this over and over. We can never earn our salvation. It's nothing that we do, but it's all of what Christ has done. But obedience is the proof that we are truly saved. And this is what James is coming from. His whole perspective comes from this view of you are already saved. So here, what is the proof? This obedience is from a Holy Spirit fruit-producing heart. Look at verse 22 again. Standing in judgment, what did these people say? Well, they said they were doers. And they even did a little doing. They prophesied in his name. They cast out demons in his name. They performed miracles in his name. You could say they went to church. Maybe they even gave to the church. They listened to Christian music. They did Christian things. Maybe they even enjoyed the sermon once in a while. And they found a little self-help in Christianity. And they even did these things in the name of Jesus, proclaiming to be Christians. But it was not from their heart. They weren't truly changed. Because if they had, it wouldn't say that they practiced lawlessness. Because what do we practice? What are we obedient to? The law. The perfect law of liberty, freedom. That we have through grace. Now maybe you've been coming to church for years. Or maybe, no, I don't think that this is anyone's first time here. But do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Because to know him is to obey. So ask yourself a few questions. Do you only open up your Bible or come to church to check it off a list? Are you just putting on the name of Christian, which means follower of Christ, but then you never follow him? Or has that seed been planted in your heart and it's growing and you find that you're becoming more and more like him? Because if not, this entire thing is a test of your faith. Maybe your lack of obedience proves that you really never even knew Jesus. And if this is you, I beg you, loved one, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Is there something even in this message today? And the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And you heard it and you know that he's speaking to you. Don't ignore that. Don't be self-deceived, because right now is your chance to see beyond that deception as you're hearing the Word of God. And you have a chance as you read the Word of God as well. Don't ignore it. If that's you, if you think you don't believe in Jesus, believe that He died for your sins, and that 3 days later He rose again, defeating death, the death that you are still enslaved to if you don't know Him. He paid the price that you could not pay for your own sins. And if you repent and believe in Jesus today, He said, Scripture says He will save you. And you will have a new life through the Word of God. And that Word will be implanted in your heart. And the Spirit will come upon you. You'll have a new power over sin. And all of these things that we talked about. You'll be free from the bondage of sin and have that freedom. But you must respond to the call of Jesus. So will you trust Jesus if you don't know Him? If you do know Jesus, are you actively obeying the Word of God? Is the Word of God the very foundation, the rock for how you live your life? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, He's the rock. Maybe you find yourself stumbling right now. Maybe you find that your love is growing cold, and maybe that's because you're not abiding in Jesus and His Word in your stumblings. Now is the time. If the Lord is convicting you, now is the time. Listen, don't be self-deceived. Act now. Four marks of active obedience that we looked at. Number one, you'll be a doer of the Word. Number two, you will not be merely a hearer of the Word. Number three, you'll look intently into and abide by the Word. Number four, there is a blessing as you become conformed more and more like Jesus Christ. Are you actively responding in obedience to the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, we just come to You in humility, humbled, to hear about what You have to say in Your Word. Lord, we want to bow our knees to You and what You say. And Lord, we are thankful that what we have in You is a living and active relationship. It's not just dead orthodoxy, but Christ in us, our hope of glory. And You make the Word of God come alive in our hearts, and You teach us, and You correct us, and You reprove us, and You give us convictions. And Lord, we just want to be those who would hear, and not just hear, but that we would obey what we have heard in Your Word. Lord, that goes against our human nature, that part of us that we still battle. It says the flesh and the spirit, they're at war with one another, and this is one of those wars in our own flesh. Lord, we battle that. We want to do what we want to do, but we are called to obey Your Word. And Lord, would You just light that in our hearts? Would You give us, if we have been losing a love for Your Word, would You just help us to get into Your Word again? And would You bring the joy of Your salvation into our hearts again? Lord, Your Word is truth, and it's the thing that we've been born into, and it's been implanted in our hearts, and we want it to grow in our lives so that we can produce fruit, so the world can know that we are Christians. Amen.